And now we're about to read from the scriptures. So please turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. If you're looking it up in the Bibles that are in the pews there, it's on page 1085. Acts chapter 8, first of all at verse 4, which speaks about the persecution of those early Christians. Those who were scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. And now at verse 26, we'll see Philip go from preaching to a great crowd to preaching to one person. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official, in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news of Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And then there's a verse that appears at the bottom of the page for some reason. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." The official answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then back to the top. And he ordered the chariot to stop. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch didn't see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Well, good morning to you as we open God's word for its explanation and proclamation. My name is Bill Bosker. I'm one of the pastors here as well. And it's a privilege to bring God's word to you so that we can be changed and transformed by it. Now, the text we just read, or the passage we read, is also part of the text. So I'm putting together the Acts chapter 8 as well as Ephesians 4 passage. And so I'm going to read from Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 13. And I'm switching Bibles here because I've got an NIV, the new one, and yet I believe the 84 version is a better translation of the passage. So in your pew Bibles, Ephesians 4, can somebody yell out the page number from the pew Bibles? 1158. Let's have a look at Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 11, page 1158. And God's word says, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men." What does "he ascended" mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the whole body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, as we go into God's word, please keep your Bibles open to the Acts passage first, and then later on Ephesians 4. The title is Promoting the Gospel. That's the series that we are doing. And subtitled, Some of Us Words. So we're focusing particularly on the ministry, the work of evangelists. I'd like to pray before we continue explaining God's word. Please pray with me. Father God in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. You spoke this world into existence by your mighty power, through your Son, and by your Spirit. And so we pray now, as you speak to us through your word, you will operate in us through your Spirit to see your Son better, and also to understand the special role of evangelists as your gift to the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, dear friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are a bit of a food connoisseur, you may have actually travelled to Melbourne and gone to Carlton's Lygon Street. And has anybody here had that experience of going to Carlton's Lygon Street? A few hands go up. Okay, well, you've got a treat in store for you one day when you go to Carlton and look for Lygon Street. North Hobart is a little bit of a picture of it, but Lygon Street is just massive. Anyway, when you go there, and if you're a food connoisseur and you're looking for all these beautiful places to stay at, you walk up and down the street and you'll be exposed to these people called spruikers. And the spruikers are standing outside and they have this menu, they point to the menu, they say how good the food is, and they want to usher you into the restaurant. They're the spruikers. And they tell you where the best food is. They tell you why you should come in, and they say, why should you eat anywhere else? And if you would like to sort of stay with me in that illustration, I'd like you to think of those spruikers in Lygon Street as food evangelists. Food evangelists. In some ways, that is the role of an evangelist. They tell people how great Jesus is. They say what it's like to come into the kingdom. They explain the menu and they want you to have a meal with Jesus and be part of his family. And I was just wondering how far I could stretch that metaphor, but I already have. The spruiker is the pointy end of the restaurant. He or she wants to get you through the door. And her job is also her gifting. The gifting is not the cooking, not the washing up, not the cleaning. That's wasting the talent of the spruiker. The spruiker's talent is to get people in, and the rest of the staff are there to support the spruiker. They look after the customer after they've come in the door and at the table. Maybe you'd like to think with me of an arrow head on the arrow shaft. The evangelist is the pointy end of that arrow, And the people in the church, we are like the shaft of the arrow that comes behind it. And we serve in administration, we serve in discipling, we serve in pastoral care, in works of mercy, connecting people into small groups, etc., etc. So the evangelist is the frontline person. They communicate the good news about Jesus, and the rest of us support, encourage, train, and include those new Christians. So this morning, we want to see what the Bible has to say about evangelists and how evangelists go about their work. And then we'll check out some examples of evangelists. And lastly, we'll see how we can identify and empower people to be evangelists, the ones that Christ has given to the church. So the first point you'll see is evangelists in the New Testament. And this is where I want you to stay with me in Acts chapter 8, if you will. Philip in Acts chapter 8 is the same Philip of Acts chapter 6, where he's described as a man full of the Spirit, of wisdom and faith. And in Acts 21:8, he's identified as Philip the evangelist. Now in Acts, we see that Luke is explaining the rapid expansion of the Christian church. Numbers and numbers of people are coming to Christ. Luke talks about the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. He talks about 5,000 in Acts chapter 4, verse 4. He talks in chapter 6 about the rapid increase in Jerusalem. And we see in chapter 8 that in Samaria, crowds were coming to listen to the gospel as Philip was preaching. And then we see something happen, and Peter referred to that when he was reading Acts 8. There's a transition in Luke's mind. You see, he's gone from all these numbers and rapid expansion, and I think it's because we are people who easily get swept away in the numbers game. But God deals with people. God deals with individual people. He saves one person at a time. And so each person is precious to God, and that's something we all need to remember. So I think what Luke does is he helps us focus on God's concern, the individual person, and now he gives us a day in the life of an evangelist. And we want to see how that works with Philip. So stay with me in chapter 8, verse 4. The context is believers have been scattered by persecution and are telling people about Jesus. In verse 5, it's clear that Philip proclaimed the Christ. And the result we see in verse 5 is gospel transformation, evil spirits exposed and exorcised, and Philip the evangelist is committed to this task and he's also available. And then we skip over to 8 verse 26 and we see that Luke is telling us that the Holy Spirit has actually been going on ahead, preparing people to hear the gospel. And that's good for us to understand. The Holy Spirit is working ahead, even of our plans. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit to keep working ahead. And then in verse 27, we see the Ethiopian eunuch. He's obviously a God-fearer because he went to Jerusalem to worship, but he's also an outcast. He's an outcast because he's a eunuch. He's a male who has no testicles. So he is actually unclean to go into the temple. He goes to Jerusalem to worship, but he can't go into the temple. And yet we see him there as a God-fearer. And we see the Holy Spirit is gathering him in because the Holy Spirit wants to make this eunuch one of God's people. And so we see something that's not only by the way, but also central. That here, race, culture, gender, social status, whether you're Jew or not, nothing is a barrier for the gospel. And the whole world today needs to hear about Jesus. And if you look at that byline in SBS, it's 7 billion people and counting in the world today. In verses 29 to 30 of Acts 8, we see that Philip is available and obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And he sensitively finds the appropriate opening with the person he's speaking to. He says to this Ethiopian eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading?" So Philip is tactful and he's specific. In chapter 8, verse 34-35, we see that Philip is also ready to answer a question. He comes straight to the point. The Isaiah passage is open, and so he starts to explain to the eunuch what he's reading, what it means. So he proclaims, he heralds, he gives this news flash about the good news of Jesus. And in that conversation about Isaiah 53, if you read that chapter in the Bible, then Philip would have spoken to the eunuch about the call to repent from sin, because it's a barrier between us and God. It's a call to believe in Jesus, because he died on the cross to pay for our sins. And then he explains that Jesus is the way back to God and to belong to his family and to have the gift of eternal life. And I'm glad that Peter read the footnote in verse 37. It's perceived by the translators to be perhaps less reliable, but it's important enough to put it there as a footnote. And so we see that the gospel must have come home to this Ethiopian eunuch. He says, "Why shouldn't I be baptized? I want to believe. I want to respond to this gospel message, Philip." And so Philip would have explained even baptism as part of the Great Commission and the Great Commandments. Now, look at this then. The Ethiopian, who cannot go into the temple because he's a Gentile, because he's unclean, joins the people of God. And that day, the kingdom of God grew again by another person. And then we see the passage ends. Philip goes on to his next assignment, and the Holy Spirit tells us that the Ethiopian eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. He's received the gift of salvation. No doubt Philip rejoices too, and the Bible tells us there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven for every sinner who repents. Now, in all of this, we shouldn't lose sight that God is the missionary. God is the missionary. His Spirit equips and uses people who are willing, who are gifted, who are obedient, available, and sensitive. Each person is precious to God, and that's very much the heart of an evangelist. Each person is precious to God. To love people so much that you are horrified that they might be going to hell, and an evangelist feels that pain and wants to see people saved. I love the way Spurgeon expressed it some time ago. He said, "If men will go to hell, let them do so with our arms wrapped around their knees, begging them to stay, so that we can tell them the gospel, they can hear it from us and believe and be saved." So evangelists are special people whom Christ has given to the church to proclaim the gospel and lead them to Christ. They have a deep and special concern for people, and evangelists are specially gifted with words, words that explain the gift of salvation and eternal life. Our second point is evangelists in the local church, and I'm smelling a strong whiff of coffee, and it makes me feel like one. Okay, evangelists and the local church. All right. When you think of evangelists today, most of us older people will be thinking of a guy like Billy Graham. I think most of us identify evangelist, Billy Graham. And he had a gift of presenting the gospel clearly and very persuasively. And he could lead people to make that decision to repent of sin and put their trust in Jesus and follow him. And one of the songs, I can still hear it playing through my mind, that often took place at a Billy Graham crusade was the song, "Just As I Am, Without One Plea, But That Thy Blood Was Shed For Me, And That Thou Biddest Me Come To Thee, O Lamb of God, I Come, I Come." And it's interesting that when you look at the ministry of Billy Graham, because he wanted to stay focused as an evangelist, he actually organized others, the shaft of the arrow, others to be the support mechanism for new believers. He started the Billy Graham Association for the follow-up work, for the discipleship, for the pastoral care, and to link people to a local church. Now, Australia's had a pretty renowned evangelist too, And his name is John Chapman, who only passed away recently, somewhat in his 80s, I think. And John Chapman was a Sydney Anglican, and he writes about the 1960s when he thought he was probably one of the only evangelists in Australia. And he has this way of speaking with a bit of humour. He says, "I think I was one of the only evangelists in Australia because I had to head up the Anglican Church's Department of Evangelism." That's why he felt he was an evangelist. So we can see from this and from the scriptures that not everyone is cut out to be an evangelist. They are Christ's special gift to his church. Sometimes they can speak broadly to a whole generation like Billy Graham. Other times they are like a gift to the churches, to a denomination like John Chapman. And still other times, and we see it over and over again, God has gifted his own church, his local church, with people who are evangelists. I recall in my first congregation in the early 80s in WA, we had a lovely three-year-old, and she was from a godly family, and this little girl would just sing songs about Jesus in the supermarket. And anybody who saw her or anybody she saw, she would say, "Do you love Jesus?" Three-year-old. I can see that in the heart of such a person, there's probably that evangelistic gift to talk about Jesus. I know of an 80-year-old man in our congregation who loves to hand out evangelism tracts. And he can talk to people about Jesus anywhere, even at the supermarket checkout. When my dad and us as brothers went to Europe in 2008, we sometimes had to hang around at international airports for connecting flights. And my dad has this ability to get up to talk to people and have a conversation, and he would soon be telling them about Jesus. But then, soon after that initial presentation, he'd say, "Bill, come over here, tell this person about Jesus," you know. So that's sort of an evangelistic gift as well. We see Sam Green as a missionary to Muslims. And Sam has a great love for people. He clearly presents the gospel by contrasting and comparing it with Islam. And Sam works especially as an evangelist among university students. Over 10 years ago, Peter Woodcock from England came out here to serve as an evangelist. He did a great work in the universities. And we saw people come to Christ, even some of those students and our ministers of the gospel. And I know that James Burley, who was with us and now with Summerlees, James really had this gift, he was gifted with evangelistic ability, and he could speak about the gospel to his peers because of what God had done to him. And in our own congregation, might I say that our most active evangelist is perhaps Maz Gill Harper, because she uses her God heart and she is able to lead a team at the Rock Cafe in Liverpool Street every Friday. And I know there are others in this congregation who find it really quite easy to talk about Jesus in the workplace. Still others are passionate about running a Christianity Explored course and really want to introduce people to Jesus. So it's true, we even have Christ-gifted evangelists in our congregation. And this is what we also see in the New Testament. Paul urges Timothy, who is one of his understudies working in Ephesus, he says, "Do the work of an evangelist and discharge all the duties of your ministry." So he was an evangelist in Ephesus. In Philippi, we see that Paul talks about his co-workers. He describes them as true companions who contended at his side in the cause of the gospel. That's another way of saying my evangelists, Euodia and Syntyche and Clement. And this is how Paul often referred to helpers, whether they were local or even district evangelists like Epaphras, who served in Colossae and also in that southeastern part of Turkey. So all this helps us to zoom in on Ephesians 4 verse 11, where the text says that Christ himself gave some to be evangelists. He hasn't given everybody to be evangelists because we need the people and the shaft of the arrow or the back of the restaurant in the church. Christ has given some to be evangelists. They are people with a special ability to explain the gospel clearly and introduce people to Christ, and they are Christ's gift to the church. It's interesting that if you do a study of the spiritual gifts in the Bible, you do not see the spiritual gift of evangelism. It's not listed in all the gifts that are there in 1 Corinthians, in Peter's letter, or in Romans. But we do see that Christ has given us evangelists. They're the people in the person who have been gifted that way. And that's worth thinking about. Let's lastly look at identifying and empowering evangelists among us. God has definitely gifted people in our church to be able to speak enthusiastically about Jesus. They can clearly explain to people what God has done in Jesus to save us from our sin and to save us from being judged and condemned and rather have eternal life. And their ability to speak comes because they have this godly boldness. They have this ability to find opportunities through kindness, compassion, and service and art. And so they are precious. They are worth gold. And we need to affirm them and resource them and pray for them and support them as they introduce and lead people to Christ. So the question that we come to now is, how do we identify them? How do we release and empower them for the gospel? And I want to briefly give you 5 points which help us to identify an evangelist. Firstly, an evangelist has a really keen desire to tell people about Jesus. And they will find natural ways of getting to the point. They don't have to feel forced. Remember last week's illustration that Des had about this guy in the taxi. And, you know, he wants to explain the gospel. He can't find an opportunity. Under the bridge, oh, the bridge illustration, bang. I mean, that's a little bit contrived. An evangelist actually works his way there naturally, and it's not forced. Evangelists, secondly, relate well to people. They relate well to people, especially people who do not yet believe in Jesus. So they're friendly, they're comfortable to be with, they have a very open and warm personality. Thirdly, evangelists will be mature Christians. The Bible says that those who serve in those special areas and offices have to be faithful and devoted followers of Christ. So an evangelist will be a mature Christian. Even if they're young, they can still be mature, mind you. Evangelists, fourthly, are clear in presenting the gospel. They can tell the good news about Jesus. They will cover his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension with power and authority. And they can do that really clearly, to the point, avoiding jargon in everyday language, and they manage to keep it simple. Evangelists also have the ability to address people directly and personally. So there's an in tune with the Holy Spirit thing that helps them do that. And fifthly, evangelists feel the horror of people going to hell if they don't believe in Jesus. They have a special love for people because they're deeply aware of eternity. So, gathering some of these things together, evangelists are frontline people. And a thing we have to learn as churches is that we shouldn't get our evangelists bogged down with having to train people all the way to Christian discipleship. God provides other people in the church for doing that. So we shouldn't let evangelists get stuck with all the pastoral problems that people might have. That would be a great distraction to their work of proclaiming the gospel. God has gifted other people in the congregation with gifts of pastoral care, administration, compassion, mercy, wisdom to shepherd and care for those new believers. And I think that's a really important point that comes in an application of our passage. If I go back to the original illustration, it's a bit like asking the Lygon Street spruiker in Carlton to get into the kitchen and start cooking the meals. He or she wants to be out the front. They want to be talking to people and get excited about the menu and getting them in, not sweating over the chef's stove. That would drive them nuts if you were a spruiker. So let evangelists run with their Christ-given ability. Pray for them and for God-given opportunities to speak the gospel. Pray that God would gift us with younger evangelists, because most of the evangelists I know in this congregation are of the older set. But you who are with the primary school kids, you'll see the emerging kids who already have this evangelistic ability in them. And we need to nourish that. We need to create events that draw a crowd so that evangelists can present the gospel. We need to have an evangelistic edge to everything we do in promoting the gospel. Because from this place, we want people to see a picture of what it looks like to follow Jesus. A picture of an outpost of heaven here so they can see it. We want to give people every opportunity to hear about Jesus. And we're going to hear more about that in the coming weeks. Now, I know that when you give evangelists all this space and this frontline work and support, things can get a bit messy. Things can get a bit messy because all the people that start coming into the church with all their issues, and we just have to understand that and even expect that. Evangelists will bring people in who may not have ever been in a church before. And that's where the rest of us come in to help and support and to nurture. Let me tell you about a church in Sydney. And the name of the church is Messy Church. Messy Church. I think that's a very bold move to be called Messy Church. But it explains what they expect evangelists to bring people in off the street. As someone once said, the church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. They're all stuffed anyway, museums, aren't they? Another thing you can do to help evangelists is to resource them with financial support, with literature to give away, with places to do outreach from. It will cost money, and it's needed. An evangelist should be supported because by nature and gifting, they're not usually the best fundraisers. That's not their gift. Let them do what they're good at. Even with our plan to run Christianity Explored, we'll need our frontline players to get the ball through the posts for a goal. It's the footy season, so we'll have to use another footy metaphor, I think, for our evangelists. Let me go with it. We need our rucks and our rovers. We need our half-forwards and our half-backs and our centremen, because the team effort is we want the forward line to be kicking the goals. And that's the evangelist's job, isn't it? Every Christian can be and should be able to give a reason for the hope they have in Jesus Christ. Salvation is personal. If you're saved and you know it, say amen. Amen. I want to hear big amens. If you're saved and you know it, say amen. See, we know we're saved and we can tell other people about it. That's every Christian's job. Every Christian loves Jesus and has the love of Jesus in them. So we can tell another person about Jesus. That's part of being on the team, supporting. So isn't it good that we don't all have to be evangelists? And I'm not saying that to let you off the hook. We've looked at evangelists in the New Testament and the local church. We've examined how we can identify and empower the evangelists Christ has given us. Let's do everything we can to support those evangelists, help them connect with people, and introduce them to Christ. A Lygon Street restaurant cannot grow without frontline spruikers, without food evangelists. And similarly, the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ needs frontline word evangelists. The Bible tells us it's Christ's design and his provision. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we speak to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, who told us that he is the builder, the defender, the bridegroom, and the lover of his church. Thank you for the gift of evangelists. people who gladly tell others about you, Lord Jesus, and how you saved us from death, from our sins and condemnation, and tell them about your glorious resurrection from the dead, your power. Lord, you are a gracious and loving Father. You are a powerful Holy Spirit, and you work today just as you did in times past. Father, we pray that you'll raise up and equip even more evangelists as we desperately need them if your church here is going to increase by just 100 souls. Help us, Lord, to be filled with your love and to show your love to people around us. And Lord, will you go ahead through your Spirit to prepare people to receive Christ? You are the one who seeks the lost and finds them and brings them home. You are a great and glorious and good God and so gracious and full of love. So we've heard you speak. Lord, give us the willingness to respond, and may you be glorified and your kingdom grow. In Jesus' name, amen.